Last week, we talked about Jehovah Nissi out of Exodus chapter 17, that God is our banner, that he is the rallying point for our salvation, for our identity, and for our power in the battle. That was installment 9 in our series on the names of God. Today we come to installment 10. We decided to end next week on a nice even number of 11. I don't know, it just kind of worked out that way. And today we are going to be talking about Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord, your healer. And we're going to jump into what does that really mean? What does the Bible have to say about that? We're going to give you 4 biblical principles about God as our healer from the scriptures. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 15 today. We've covered some of this passage. It's going to look familiar to some of you who are here through this series. We're going to be starting at verse 22, and we're going to read through verse 27, and then we're going to do some unpacking of this notion of the Lord as our healer. Verse 22. It says, "And Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah," which of course means bitter. "And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried out to the Lord and said, 'Lord,' and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And there he tested them, saying, 'If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this passage, the first place in our journey together through the scriptures where Jehovah Rapha is mentioned. And Father, we pray that as we study and understand what it means for you to be our healer, I pray that we would leave today encouraged by our time in your word, that we would live differently and experience what you have for us as our healer. We pray in your name, amen. Well, the Israelites had crossed through the Red Sea, God had opened it up. He had then closed it up over the Egyptians, destroying their army. They end up walking through further down toward the Sinai Peninsula, and they come to a place where they had no water, and they started to grumble against the Lord. And we've talked about this, we've joked about it a bit, that the Israelites, if you will, are kind of famous throughout the whole Old Testament of moving forward, doing what's right. They find the blessing of God, then they veer off, then they experience the judgment of God, then they confess and repent, and then they come back, and we start that cycle all over again. And I know that I've been a little difficult, a little tough on the Israelites for doing so. But we have to remember, in their defense, that they've just come out of 400 years of slavery, 400 years of silence when it comes to their relationship with the living God. They are beaten down. Yes, they saw the plagues. Yes, they saw the Red Sea. But now they were faced with the loss of what was essential for life. I mean, none of us can exist without water for very long at all. They lived the ultimate day-to-day existence with God. You see this throughout their entire wilderness wanderings. They're struggling. God provides manna from heaven. And what did he tell them? He said, don't store it up. Don't take more than you need today, because if you do, it's not going to turn out so well. And they did. They tried to gather it up. They tried to save it. And the next day, what was left was filled with maggots. It was spoiled. And I find myself asking the question, what would I be like if I was truly living a day-to-day existence with God? I mean, most of us, many of us, have, you know, because Dave Ramsey has told us to do it, we have our 3 to 4 months worth of reserve for expenses in case something happens. And how many of us live off of security in our reserve than Jesus? And what if we lived truly, literally, day to day. Would I be any more trusting? Would I struggle with God? Just something to ponder. Jehovah Rapha, the phrase, the word, is traced back to two Hebrew words, which in combination mean the God who heals. Jehovah, as you're familiar, because you, if you were here on week two, we talked about Jehovah or Yahweh in the scripture, is derived from the Hebrew word hava, translated to be, to exist, or to become known. And if you missed that, really want to urge you, because that name is the foundational portion of most of the names that we see through the rest of the Old Testament. Jehovah or Yahweh something. Rapha, Nisi, you Tsidkenu, whatever it happens to be. This idea that God exists, that he is. He always has been and always will be. He's the eternal now, the I am. The word Rapha occurs close to 70 times in the Old Testament. It always means to restore, to heal, to cure, not only in the physical sense, and we're going to talk all about that today, but in the moral and spiritual sense as well. Though it often refers to physical healing, it usually refers to the larger meaning involving the entire person. Jehovah Rapha heals the body, the mind, the soul, the emotions. GotQuestions.org says the healing of the waters was a demonstration of God's power to overcome any impurity, contamination, or corruption in the lives of his people. One commentator has said, in this passage, God assigned to himself the name Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, but the people of Israel were not sick. They were bitter. The greatest healing that they needed was the healing of 400 years of bitterness and pain apart from an intimate walk with the living God, a trust walk with him. Today we're going to talk about four biblical realities, four biblical principles, truths about how it is that you and I should see healing, God as our healer today. The first one is this. Is that we all need comprehensive healing. We all need comprehensive healing. All of us are broken physically, mentally and emotionally, spiritually. It doesn't take long to look around in our own lives or the lives of the people that we love or extended community to see people in every phase of brokenness, if you will. Physically, we have challenges. We have challenges. If we kind of polled the audience, we would probably find that virtually every single one of us, either in our own lives or someone that we're connected to, has some form of illness or some sort of challenge that they just can't figure out. It's the unexplained. They go to the doctor, they've tried traditional medicine, they've tried holistic medicine, they've tried this and they've tried that, they've tried everything, and yet no one seems to be able to explain exactly what's going on. We have many, many challenges. Physically in this world. We have mental and emotional challenges. The level of anguish that's taking place in our culture is at record numbers. We've talked about this many times. Last week on the same day, we were notified by a couple of different friends in our lives that they had people that they cared about who took their own life. One was one of my best buddies who lost a friend, a man, a mature adult, didn't see it coming. Took his own life. And then the same day we heard of a teenager in Leesburg, close friend of some of our friends, who took his own life. And we live in a world of mental and emotional anguish that needs healing. Spiritually, our world lives with a spiritual vacancy, a hopelessness, a lack of meaning, and a lack of purpose like never before. We trace this all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. If you remember, Genesis 1 and 2 is all about God's creation. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall. Genesis chapter 3 is when sin entered into the world. And what happened is a doctrine that we refer to as total depravity. Now, various scholars define total depravity a little bit differently. But at minimum, what it means is that sin, the fall, touches every area of what it means to be human. every area. You name it, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, spiritually, everything. It's all tainted. It's all touched by sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Every area. And the rest of the Bible from Genesis 4 forward is God's redemptive plan to intervene and engage his fallen creation and to bring healing to them, comprehensive healing to who they are and to their journey. Isaiah, we talk about Isaiah often because he's one of the prophets that has prophesied the most about the coming Messiah. He talks about the Messiah that is to come to bring this comprehensive healing to people in the world. He prophesies this in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn. And then in Luke chapter 4, Jesus, he comes to a synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, and he rolls out the scroll, the Isaiah scroll, onto the bema. The bema is that pedestal, that stone pulpit, if you will, that the Jews used to read from their scriptures. Shameless plug here. If you come with us to Israel in the fall, we will see the bema that is in the first century synagogue ruins in the town of Magdala. And I remember standing there before that going, Jesus spoke from this very spot. Jesus unrolled the scroll in the town of Nazareth, the Isaiah scroll, and he read this passage. And then he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I am the one to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty, to set the captives free. I am the one who brings comprehensive healing to all people. Jesus is the balm of Gilead. In Jeremiah 8:22, it says, is there no balm in Gilead? Jeremiah was prophesying, was responding to God's judgment on the people of Judah. He was lamenting. Gilead was the town that was filled with spices and healing balms. It was kind of the place of the day where people would come to get their different ointments, oils, and find healing. Jesus is the balm of Gilead. Many years ago, there was a man who walked into my office at my previous assignment in ministry. And he described to me the choices that he had been making that had essentially destroyed his life. Involved in things that he never should have been involved in, that were about to bring nearly irreparable damage to his marriage. And as he described what was happening in his life, he began to cry. And he looked at me and he said, I feel like I'm spiritually dead. And I said, that's because you are. And that day he prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. And I have to tell you, I'm guessing that was about 8 years ago now. Rarely have I seen the comprehensive healing that comes when someone declares, I am spiritually dead, and then embraces Jehovah Rapha in Jesus Christ. And I am pleased to say that I keep in touch with them, and he is walking deeply with Jesus Christ today because he has embraced Jehovah Rapha as his comprehensive healer. Number two, of our four truths about a biblical perspective on healing, number one is that we all need comprehensive healing. Number two is that our spiritual healing is God's top priority. Spiritual healing is God's top priority. We are, I believe, intermittently as human beings aware of our need for spiritual healing. Even as believers, I think that we can often be out of touch with how much continued healing we need when we sin, when we confess it, and the need for renewal. I don't know that we're always in touch with that. And if I'm being honest, I'm not always aware that I'm in touch with that. More often, we're aware of our need for mental and emotional healing. We experience that. We talk at this time of year about many of us experience seasonal affective disorder, right? As the winter sets in, and through February, January through March is kind of that time where the cloud seems to come down on us. Although I will tell you, we have had the sunniest winter that we've had in a long time so far. Certainly, we are very aware of our desire for physical healing. We're very tuned in to our physical need. When we have any kind of infirmity, from major challenges to a minor hangnail that just seems to have a little pain in it, we're aware of our need for physical healing. But you see, the Bible's priorities are quite opposite from ours. In the order of priorities of God, that which we are least connected to often, certainly the people of our world, our secular humanistic culture, is completely unaware of their internal spiritual need. But yet that's God's top priority. And the need that we experience so acutely, so often, because of some physical infirmity, is really lower down on God's priority list. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." From the very beginning, God has said what he desires is that we confess and turn and that he will heal. Well, the kind of healing here has nothing to do with the land. This isn't about healing the earth. This is about healing us as people. It's about healing people in our culture of what ails us inside. Psalm 147 verse 3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Now, if we were to separate out the broken from the hearted, what we discover that the word hearted there is the word, the Hebrew word, that speaks of the internal locus of all that we are. It's the center of who we are. We've talked about this concept many times. Being brokenhearted means that we're broken in our mind, in our emotions, in our will, in our conscience. And he, as Jehovah Rapha, is the God who is here to heal us in every way, but to heal that inner part of us as his top priority. And Genesis 4 forward is God's process of reaching out and creating redemptive opportunities on his pathway to Jesus, for drawing us back and healing us in every way, but primarily spiritually. Nathan Stone, in his book, Names of God, I've referenced it before. It's one of my critical tools, and I commend it to you. He says this. He says, "But as Jehovah of the old, so with Jesus of the New Testament, physical healing was only incidental to his chief object, which was the healing of the souls of men. His opening words in the synagogue at Nazareth declared his mission to preach the gospel, to preach deliverance, to set at liberty. His miracles of healing were proof of his identity and of his mission, his credentials, if you will." He goes on to say, "Many references to sickness and wounds are simply figurative expressions of moral and spiritual ills, so that it is rather in this sense that God is known as Jehovah Rapha." It was nearly 13 years ago that I had the opportunity to be part of a pastor's conference in northern Iraq, in Erbil, the capital of Kurdistan in the north, where 50 pastors from all over that nation came to be together to study God's word. And there was a man there, his name was David. David is perhaps the most enormous human being I've ever met in my life. Probably about 6'5", well over 300 pounds of pure muscle. He was a quiet man who served us faithfully, was very unassuming. And I started asking questions about David. He's an interesting fellow. He had scars all over his face. And I learned that David had been a hitman, a sniper, in a radical Islamic cell group. His job was to pick off people that they were in opposition to. And over the course of time, through a series of events, David came to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Going from radical Islamic sniper to a follower of Jesus Christ. And one day I pulled him aside and asked him to share a little bit more about his story. He was hesitant, but he did. He didn't share much. He shared a few details of coming to faith in Jesus, and he shared how, after all of that, his wife and children left him, and he would never see them again. Can you imagine someone who'd rather have a radical Islamic sniper as the head of their home than a follower of Jesus? But that was their choice. He had nothing in life other than his service to those locally seeking to follow Jesus. And I looked at him and I said, David, I am so sorry. He looked back at me, and this is all he said. With one big tear rolling down his cheek, he looked at me and he said, "It's okay, because I used to be dirty and now I'm clean." David had nothing in this world. He had lost everything. Everything he ever cared about, he lost to follow Jesus. And it was because he recognized that God's goal for him was spiritual healing, and he found it in Christ. It's all he had, and it was enough. It was enough. Four biblical truths about what it means that God is our Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Number one, all of us need comprehensive healing, every human being. Number two, our spiritual healing is God's top priority. Number three, physical infirmity sometimes assists in our spiritual development. If I'm being honest, for most of us, in our order of priorities, it's our physical healing, our mental and emotional healing, and then we are often disconnected with our need for spiritual healing. God's, again, priorities are the reverse. God's primary priority is that we experience spiritual healing, that the inner man, the inner woman, finds the healing that we need. And sometimes God uses physical infirmity in the journey along the way towards spiritual and inner emotional and mental healing. Sometimes physical infirmity, God brings on us purposefully, sometimes as consequences for being out of alignment with him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12:27-30, it says this. Now remember, the Corinthian church was a very, very troubled church. They had a lot of challenges, and they were showing up for the gathering and for the Lord's Supper with all sorts of unconfessed sin. Verse 27. It says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why," here it is, "many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." Now, this is a frightening verse. It is a frightening verse. The people of Corinth, some of them, were consistently eating, coming to the table, to participate in the community and the Lord's Supper with such a degree of hypocrisy and sin in their life that they brought the consequence for some of illness. And God said, for some, I would rather bring you home to heaven and pull you out of that than allow you to continue on this course. Now, let me just say this. If you are a person who is evaluating the physical infirmities, some of the difficulties that you're having in your life and wondering if it is tied to sin in your life, my recommendation is this. Evaluate. Pray. Seek. Ask for forgiveness. And then if you remain struggling with physical infirmities, I would say to move away from the notion that it's due to your sin. I don't believe that God punishes his people when they are repentant of their sin. If you are concerned about whether where you are is because of sin, chances are it's not because you're in sin. When people come to me and say, I think I've committed the unforgivable sin. I'm afraid I've committed the unforgivable sin. The very notion that you're afraid that you've committed it probably means that you haven't. It's people who are unconcerned about committing the unforgivable sin who have likely committed it. Are you with me on that? This isn't the way God operates. Certainly, when we are sin, God may provide some corrective measure. He may use that, physical challenges, issues of this world, to change our course. And when we are willing to repent and move forward, God forgives. Remember the story in John 9 about the man who was born blind. The disciples came to him and they asked, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It was a common understanding in the first century, not too different than we often face today, which is that all physical infirmity is a consequence for sin. And Jesus says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Because God often uses infirmity in our lives to shape us so that we might give glory back to him. I've spoken recently of Johnny Erickson Tada. She has just recently commemorated 50 years in a wheelchair. She's one of my heroes of the faith, and she should be one of yours. Johnny dove into a lake when she was a teenager. Her head hit the ground, the muddy ground of the bottom of the lake. Her neck snapped and she became paralyzed from the neck down. She's written many books. If you've never seen her artwork, it's masterful. She paints with a pen and a quill in her mouth, paintbrush in her mouth. And I recently read an article that's entitled Why Johnny Praises God for Not Healing Her. I think it's a powerful notion. And I believe that Johnny Erickson Tada has experienced a level of spiritual healing and relationship with the living Christ that many of us, myself included, struggle to attain in our comforts of the day. Johnny Erickson Tada, paralyzed from the neck down in a swimming accident, wrote in a best-selling book about her experience. Afterwards, she received many calls and letters telling her that God had both the power and the desire to heal her. She became convinced of it, and in a little oak chapel near her home, several elders and ordained ministers anointed her head with oil and offered fervent, believing prayer for her healing. She fully expected God to heal her. And let me just say, if you request our elders to come and anoint you with oil and pray, we will. We'll get to that in point four. Be patient. A week went by, she later wrote, then another. My body still hadn't gotten the message that I was healed. Fingers and toes still didn't respond to the mental command. You can imagine the questions that began popping into my mind. Is there some sin in my life? Had we done the right things? Did I have enough faith? Johnny spent the next 6 years searching in the Bible for answers about divine healing. finally coming to this conclusion. God certainly can, and sometimes does heal people in a miraculous way today. But the Bible does not teach that he will always heal those who come to him in faith. He sovereignly reserves the right to heal or not to heal as he sees fit. Johnny continues, from time to time, God in his mercy may grant us healing from a disease as a gracious glimpse, a sneak preview of what is to come. It is my opinion that he sometimes does. But in view of the fact that the kingdom has not yet come in its fullness, we are not to automatically expect it. Sometimes God uses the things of this world, the brokenness of this world, to shape us spiritually into the people that he wants us to be. In 12 verse 7 through 9, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. It's a powerful passage talking about what God has inflicted upon him. It says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Scholars have been debating for 2,000 years what the thorn in the flesh of Paul really was. Some say it had something to do with his eyes. Some give all sorts of other alternatives about what it might be. And my response to all of that is, stop it. God left it vague on purpose. He didn't want us to argue what it was. What he wants us to understand is that it was a thorn in his flesh. It was a physical infirmity that God sent into his life purposefully because God's higher priority was that Paul experience a spirituality and a connectedness with his living God, not be bound up in his flesh, in pride, to be conceited. And Paul said, therefore, in these weaknesses, I will then glory, he goes on to say. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And what he means by that is when I am weak, then God can be strong in and through me, which is far better than for me to just be physically strong. One of the most significant passages that is subject to distortion in relationship to this concept is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Watch what precedes the passage at hand and what is after the passage at hand. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's before. Here's the phrase. By his wounds you have been healed. This is the phrase that many who believe that we will all and should experience physical healing in this life appeal to. That by his wounds we have been healed. Physically, they claim. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And the sentence before and the sentence after have to do with sin and righteousness and internal healing and development. There is nothing about physical healing in this passage. The challenge that those who go down this path face, if we believe that part of the package of salvation in this life is that we receive spiritual healing, mental and emotional healing, and always experience physical healing, then we are left with a few unsavory outcomes when we are not healed. One is that we are under God's judgment. As a follower of Christ, when Romans 8 tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And number two, it leaves us believing that if I only had more faith, I would be healed. And in either case, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am left to live a miserable emotional and spiritual existence because of the type of healing that is the lowest on God's priority list of the comprehensive plan of God's journey of healing for us. Four truths about a biblical perspective on healing. Number one is that we all need comprehensive healing. Number two, that our spiritual healing is God's top priority. Number three, that physical infirmity often assists in spiritual development. And here it is, the part that you have been waiting for is number four, God does indeed heal physically. He does. He doesn't always do it. But sometimes he does. And the Bible is filled with examples of people crying out to God who are physically healed. And our life today is filled with people who have cried out to God for physical healing. And God has healed them. In 2 Kings chapter 20, Hezekiah is told by the living God through the prophet that he was going to die. In verse 2, it says this, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back, it said, and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayers. And I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. God does heal. He doesn't always heal, but sometimes he does. Several years ago, I received a call from an old friend. And she said, Pastor, I am struggling. I am in physical agony. I have a 10 millimeter kidney stone. And if you've ever had a kidney stone, you know that anything over 5 millimeters is likely going to need surgery. Anything that's 4 millimeters and below, you are likely to pass on your own in a period of 30 days or so, in spite of all the pain. There is no way, humanly speaking, that this woman was ever going to be able to pass a 10 millimeter kidney stone. And the doctor said, we're going to need to schedule surgery. And she said, so I'm just doing what the Bible tells me to do. The Bible says, when you're sick, call the elders, have them come over, have them pray, have them anoint you with oil. Now, if you're wondering what that's all about, in a few months, we're going to be walking through the book of James together. And we're going to get to James chapter 5 down the road where that passage occurs. We're going to unpack that fully. We're going to talk all about that. But not today. So you'll have to wait. So I did exactly that. I went over to her house and I brought my anointing oil and anointed her and prayed. And immediately her pain went away. Immediately the agony that she was experiencing was gone. I was like, huh, that's cool. I said, let me know how it goes. And she went to the doctor for a follow-up. And the doctor said, I can't explain it, but your 10 millimeter kidney stone is gone. And she called me and said, you're never going to believe it. And I'm like, I don't know, try me. And I have to admit, that I'm not sure I had enough faith to do that. You see, if you remember back to our Armor of God series from, I believe it was 2017, the first sermon in the Armor of God series, we talked about spiritual warfare in America. We talked about the development of Christianity in America over the 20th century. We talked about the development of the Pentecostal movement. We talked about the development of the traditional evangelical movement and how in the evangelical church, which we're technically a part of, by the way, that what we've often done is we've built our faith on the back of American modernism, which is often a bit of an anti-supernatural intellectual approach to faith. When we accompany the journey or the development of the Pentecostal movement, we in the evangelical church often look at that and go, we're not that. We don't know what's going on over there, but we're not that. And because of it, we have often undermined our own ability to believe that God is able. We essentially say, God is able to do anything. He almost never does, though. I'm not a prophet, but I believe that in the evangelical church, God would like to do more. And that sometimes our belief that he is actually able is what gets in the way. Not that he will, but that he is able. Understand, our faith is in an object. It's in a person. It's not in an outcome. It's not, oh, I believe you're going to do it. And if I believe it enough, God will. I can strong arm God into doing anything I want him to do if I just believe that he will enough. That's not faith. That's not faith. And then when he doesn't, because he has other plans, because he is bigger than our puny human minds about what he's up to, we are often less in a crisis of faith because we've taken our eyes off of the object of our faith, a person, and placed it on an outcome that we're trying to force him to do. What would God do if we just believed in him? We just trusted. And when he healed, we glorified him. And when he didn't heal, we sought to glorify him and dig into the spiritual growth that he desires for us through that. Through that. Our faith is in an object. It's in a person. And I believe that as the spiritual warfare here in our nation develops and grows and becomes more overt and less covert, I believe the enemy's work in the United States over the last several decades has been far more covert than overt, unlike in other parts of the world, like the Middle East, where it's very overt. We see a lot more high-profile spiritual warfare there than we do here, but it's coming. And as the enemy ramps up his efforts in more overt ways, I believe, again, not a prophet, no verse for this, but I believe God's going to ramp up his overt efforts as well. You say, what do you mean by that? I don't exactly know. I just think we're going to see more from God. And I think God's going to desire that we just believe him more. And so when a friend comes to you and says, I'm really struggling, I'm really in pain, and they say, you know, I'm really struggling with, you know, pain in my shoulder, I would just simply put my hand on their shoulder. Is there something magic about laying hands on somebody? No. But they did it in the Bible. Why not? It can't hurt. And just pray, Lord God, and pray for healing. Pray for healing. Ask the Lord to do a work there. And trust him for the outcome. Not commanding an outcome, but telling him where our hearts are. Who knows what he'll do when we believe and trust in the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, and then we'll be done. And Jesus answered them, go tell John, because John the Baptist, you remember when he was in jail, he was questioning Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? He said, send this message back. Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. He said, Jesus essentially was saying, I am Jehovah Rapha. I'm the one who heals. I'm the one who can heal anybody physically. I'm the one who can heal anybody mentally and emotionally. I'm the one who can heal you spiritually. I'm the only one who can do that. And I desire to come in as Jehovah Rapha, your healer, to bring comprehensive healing into the lives of all human beings. To recognize for us today, number two, that our spiritual healing is God's top priority. It's his top priority. Number three, physical infirmity often assists in our spiritual development. And number four, God does heal physically. He doesn't always do it, Sometimes it's a part of his plan. Sometimes it's a part of his plan that he doesn't, for reasons that are far bigger than we can understand. And that ultimate, comprehensive, full healing is coming when he returns. And until he does, it's our responsibility, it's the call in our life to lean into God, Jehovah Rapha, the God who is our healer. And if you're with us today, and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never trusted him, you've never trusted his payment on the cross for your sin, that you might have eternal life and a relationship with the living God, can I just tell you, my friend, you are in need of healing today. First, spiritually. Let's start there. That you might find Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient healer for whatever you need in your life. Let's pray to that end today. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our healer. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who loves us, who desires to have a relationship with us. Father, I pray for anyone who's never given their life to Jesus Christ. Father, that you would speak to them today, that you would draw them near to yourself, that you would recognize that healing is only found in you, and that they might find you today. Lord, for any follower of Jesus here today, a true believer who's struggling to maintain a sense of connection to their spiritual healing, who is struggling in their emotional healing, mental healing, whatever it might be, Lord God, that you would meet them in that place. And God, for those who you have chosen in your divine plan to not provide physical healing at this time, Lord God, I pray that you would especially touch them in their hearts and in their minds, that they might trust you as the object of their faith, not in an outcome per se, but in a person. We love you, Lord God. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.